So if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to turn to chapter 9 of Hosea tonight. Now here in chapter 9, what we're going to see is we're going to see five things that Israel would experience as a people punished by God. Now these same experiences will happen to us as well if we forget the Lord, and we're going to look into that. Yet if any of these apply to you even now, I think it's important to know that you can take hope. And thank the Lord that He's showing us those things right now, at the time where we're at right now, so that we can take the steps to get it right. You know, the Lord is good and He's gracious that way. You know, like I said, when we start off as Christians, we start off as babies. And think about it. Babies make messes, right? Babies, when they first start to walk, what happens? They fall a lot, you know. But when you get older and stuff, it's more expected of you, you know. And it's like sometimes the Lord allows the screws to be tightened on you a little bit to make sure that you are maturing and walking in that maturity. So in verse 1 through 2 it says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." What this is really talking about are the things that bring joy. And the death of joy is the first sign that something is wrong in your walk with the Lord. And I want you to think about that for a moment. But what you do, I'm going to ask Diane, would you again ask the blessing upon this word? As we've shared with you before, there's a lack of joy when you are walking away from the Lord. And one other thing that you'll experience is that there is a lack of peace. You know, the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. And so when you start experiencing those things, that's when you need to be falling upon your face before the Lord and crying out to Him. And if you're not aware of what you've done wrong, or why you are where you are, or maybe you're just listening to the accusations of the enemy, I think it's important to discern why you're feeling these things. A lot of times, people are just simply believing the lies of the enemy. And believe it or not, that in and of itself can be a sin too, because you're not trusting God. And so we've got to take God at what His Word says, okay? Verse 3 says, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria." And so the second result of rebelliousness is a return to bondage. That's where Israel came from, Egypt, a place of bondage. And they were going to go into Assyria and be in bondage there as well. When you're not in the right place with the Lord, you'll find yourself tangled up in the things from which you thought you once were previously free from, the things that bound you. And I love the way that Peter puts it. He describes it pretty well. When the teachings of these false teachers that promise liberty and what have you cause you to go back into those things from which you were previously held in bondage, how he refers to it is spot on here. It says in verse 18 through verse 22 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness and allure through the lusts of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You know, I think it goes back to that parable where it talks about, you know, when devil come out of a person, he goes and walks in dry places, and then he says, I'm going to go back to where I was before. And he comes back and he finds it swept clean, so he brings seven more worse than him into that place. And it says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. Now, I don't know whether you've seen a dog eat its vomit. It's pretty disgusting. And a sow, having washed to her waller, wallowing in the mire. Vomit and so. This didn't come out right. But this happened for them, that according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to its own vomit, and the sow, having washed in her wallowing in the mire, vomit, and the sow, having washed in the wallowing in the mire. I think it's interesting that it uses the sow wallowing in the mire here as an example. Again, if you consider the prodigal son, he was literally wallowing in the mire long before he was even in the pig pen, willing to feed the swine, where he was willing to eat even the very stuff he was feeding the pigs. But it was the fact that the Lord brought him to this low, that even in this low state, it made him come to himself. And sometimes the very thing that we're doing that brings about that bondage are the very things that draw us back to God. So the devil will make you feel like there's no hope in returning to the Lord. But again, I'm here to tell you that you can. Even with Israel, God was very patient, and he consistently had his arms extended to them. As we shared with you in past, in Isaiah 66, 2 and 5, he says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as though he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offered swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blessed an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abomination. So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I do not like, a delight. But listen to what he says next, though, here. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated me, who cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see joy, but they shall be ashamed. So I believe that there's always hope for us to come back, as we're going to see. Again, we see the promise God gave Israel in Jeremiah 4:1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and I will put away your abominations out of my sight. Then you shall not be moved. And again, the message for the Christian who has gone astray, I believe, can be found in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, I don't know, maybe you guys are like me. I struggle constantly with my thought life. Things that I shouldn't be thinking about, I think about. But I think that the key to victory over those things is that you don't dwell on those things. You put them out of your mind. I say, God, forgive me for thinking that thought. You know, because it was the enemy who put that thought in my mind. But I truly believe that those things are temptations. They are not sin. But temptations lead to sin if you begin to entertain them. So this is why it's important for us to get control over those things. The wicked man forsake his thoughts and the things that are causing him to be in bondage. Verses 4 through 7 says, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifice be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, and their bread shall be for their own life, and it shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are all gone up because of they are all gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, and Memphis shall bury them. Memphis was the capital of Egypt, ancient Egypt at this time. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be there in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of our iniquity and the great enmity. And so what we see here is that God is very long-suffering and patient and gives his people ample time to repent over and over and over again. But there does come a day when the sin comes to a full in which God will judge. I mean, over the years, we've been saying the same thing about America. You know, all the things that have been happening in America, it seems like, God, where are you? Are you going to judge this? You know, he will. He will judge it. But the sin has not come to a full. And so the third thing we see is the loss of discernment. Because Israel had lost her spiritual bearings, Israel thought God's prophets, were fools. And we find the same thing to be so in our walks. And again, if our hearts aren't right with God, true saints will seem like fanatics, people that just gone overboard. And true spirituality will seem sometimes like lunacy to us, you know. And that's what happens when people begin to depart from God. Their hearts turn hard toward the things of God. And again, this shouldn't surprise us because the scripture tells us this is exactly what can happen. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 15, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, I used to have knuckles that had calluses that got there from me repeatedly hitting these kickers on a hula saw at work. And, of course, over time, when I quit the sawyer's job, those calluses began to disappear. But while I had them, one of the things I thought was interesting was the fact that they became so hardened and stuff, I couldn't feel anything there. They lost their feeling. And that's the way it is with sin. As believers, you know, when we start getting to that place where we start losing our feeling for the things of God because we have allowed sin to come into our lives, we're in a dangerous place. We're in a dangerous place when things like that no longer bother us, you know. And if things like that bother you still, thank God for that. Because that's kind of God's warning sign, like danger, skating on thin ice. So the scriptures also describes it another way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, when you start following after wrong doctrine and despise the things of God, your heart can be seared with a hot iron, it says. As it says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when we touch something that's hot, you know, you get burned, right? And if you do it enough times where the burn is severe enough, scar tissue will replace that good skin that was there. Thing about scar tissue is it's like callus. It gets hard and you start to lose feeling. Again, think of sin as, again, that hot iron, that by continually touching it, you become unfeeling toward the things of God. Proverbs 6, verse 23 through 29, for example, tells us that the word of God is to help keep us from those things. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Then it asks this question, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt?" Again, I think that this is the area that most Christians struggle with more than anything else, so sexual sin. "Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Again, think of sin as a fire. Some fires are bigger than others. Some are more destructive than others. And over time, you know, if you collect enough small fires, they're just as big as a big fire. Remember, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Verses 8 through 10 says, "The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gilboa. He will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame, and they became an abomination like the thing that they loved." You see, Israel walked into such grotesque sin that was so dark and depraved as anything that you've ever seen in history, including the murder, little murder of this Levite wife. This is what Gilboa is referring to. It's referring a time in Israel's history. When I first read this story, I thought to myself, how dark. How could this even be in the scriptures? Do you know why it's in the scriptures like this? It's to show us the ugliness of sin. And as you'll see in this, it was with sexual sin that they, again, walked away. In Judges 19, we're going to read most of this chapter. And it says, "It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in a remote mountain of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem to Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him." It's kind of a picture of Israel. "And went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah. And there was there four whole months. When her husband arose, and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back." This is what God was doing with Israel. "Having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him, he brought him to her father's house. And when the father and the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days, and they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart, and the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, 'Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go on your way.' And so they sat down, the two of them, and ate and drank together. And the young woman's father said to him, 'Please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry.' And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he departed there again." I'm sorry. And so when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. "And he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, 'Please refresh your heart.' And so he delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And the man stood to depart, and his concubine and his servant and his father-in-law and the young woman's father said to him, 'Look, the day is drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming at an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way, so that you may get home. However, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he arose and he departed and came to opposite Jebus, which is Jerusalem. It's the ancient name of Jerusalem. With him were two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. And they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, "Come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel, but we shall go on to Gibea." And so he said to his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibea or in Ramah." And then they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them in Gibea, which belonged to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go into lodge in Gibea. And when he went in, he sat down in an open square of the city, for no one would take him into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibea, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square in the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where have you come from?" And so he said, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judea toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, your female servant, for your female servant and for your young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you, however. Let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." And so he brought him into his house and gave him fodder for the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And they were enjoying themselves, and suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. Now I point your attention to what it says, perverted men, and you can look and see what they inquired of. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, there's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now and humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him, and so the men took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And the woman came, as the day was dawning, and fell at the door of the man's house where the master was, until it was light. When the master rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the doors of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let's be going. But there was no answer. And so the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. And then when he entered the house, he took a knife and laid hold of the concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and he sent it throughout the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it confer and speak up." I tell you, when I read that, I couldn't help but think, man, that's really horrendous, you know? One of the most horrendous things I see in that is the cowardice of the men, you know. Do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone, you know. It kind of seems what they're doing there. This is commonly known as an anti-type in Scripture. Jesus came and did just the opposite. He came and gave himself for us so that we wouldn't have to bear the punishment of sin. But this is such an ugly, ugly, ugly thing. That's why he mentions Gilbea in Hosea, that such an ugly thing was happening. Such darkness, such wickedness, you know. This is why this nation ceased to exist. Now, people say, after the Assyrians came and dispersed them, and they basically ended up in the different nations to which the Assyrians had conquered, they did bring some back into the land, however. And they always refer to the lost tribes of Israel. Guess what? They're not lost. God knows where they are. And God will perform his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he had always reserved for himself that remnant. But we see the ugliness of sin. And I have seen over the years since I've been a Christian, I've seen churches fall because of sexual sin. And it usually starts with the leadership, the pastors and things like that, falling prey to it. And, you know, we had something even locally here just a few years ago that just devastated people, you know. And, you know, but the thing is, it could happen to any of us. And we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. And, you know, when these things happen, take note of it. Consider it like it says here, you know. And don't allow this to happen. We should not allow it to happen in this church or in our family life or anything that we have ability, you know, and even in other people's lives to touch. So verse 11 through 16 says, "For as Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer." And of course, I believe that's referring to the Assyrian king. "Give them, O Lord, what you will give. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. And I will drive them from my house, and I will love them no more, and all their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darling of their womb." They had reached a place where the sin had come to the full, you see. This also speaks of something for us to recognize. A falling birth rate would be the fourth sign of a rebellious people spiritually. Again, the same thing's true for us. When a church flock is healthy, there's always going to be natural reproduction. But when the flock, be it the church or even an individual, is not healthy, there's no new birth. There's no new growth. When the flock is healthy, it wants to reproduce. When the flock is healthy, you can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus, you see. And that's the spreading of God's seed. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip preached the gospel, people were eager to hear, and they were eager to go out and share to the entire city. And as a result of that, the entire city was filled with joy. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." I'd love to see that happen here in Blue Lake, you know. And the same thing happened in Samaria when the woman at the well, and she went out and shared with the men of the city what things that God had done for her and the things that Jesus had done for her. And she just simply shared the good news that she had received. In John 4, verse 39 through 42, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so the Samaritans had come to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I think if all God's people would begin to share their faith with people and just convince them to have that experience with the Lord would reveal himself in a mighty and powerful way. And so again, what we see in this, when a church is right, it will reproduce. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers amongst the nations. So here we see the fifth result of rebellion, and that is isolation. You know that you spiritually run aground when you begin to feel like you're cut off from the Lord. Again, remember what John said in John 15, verse 4 through 8. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's what we've always got to remember. And that's why they were told to hold fast to our confidence, steadfast to the end. And we're told it has great recompense and reward. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is what we've got to realize. There's too many religious people walking around trying to please God through their religious efforts. We've simply got to trust what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Again, we need to do the works of repentance. That's true. But by our works, no one's going to be justified. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. That's what Israel was. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. When a person, again, is spiritually isolated and desolate, they become dry in the things of God, and they don't produce fruit. And that's the evidence of it. If there's no evidence of fruit, you know, that doesn't please the Lord, because he's looking for evidence of his Son in you. And the fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of Christ. And so like Israel, you'll feel burnout, cut off, and you'll wander in circles if you cease to abide in the Lord. And so I encourage you to take a good look at your life and see if you can see any of these signs, not as condemnation, but as evaluation. If they speak of your own situation, again, return to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. Call upon him, and he'll do what it takes to draw you to himself once again. You know, and determine in your heart to abide faithful. Tony Evans shared this, and I want to share it with you. He said, many people are only interested in organic food now. They don't eat other stuff because it's been sprayed with pesticides. Nowadays, doctors and the media alike are telling us that the traditional way of food is grown in the attempt to grow it quicker and protect it from damage is resulting in the accumulation of pesticides and contaminants to consumers. There are markets now like Whole Foods where it's possible to buy food that has not been contaminated by man, that has not been touched and contaminated by man. Man has been spraying pesticides on vegetables and fruits for years in an attempt to fix the problem, but he has only created new problems. The pesticides are full of chemicals that, when introduced to the human body, are very damaging. I'm convinced that's where a lot of the cancers come from. If man would just leave it alone and let God do his thing, all of a sudden things are healthier because man is not messing it up. When we have allowed man to spray his pesticides of the world on our souls, then we wonder why our hearts don't work right. But if we go back to God and stop being double-minded, we'll find out that God knows what he's doing. How did people eat before they started spraying all this stuff? God knew what he was doing before, and he knows what he's doing now. All we have to do is to allow him to do his thing and stop trying to contaminate what he's in the business of perfecting. And I say, amen. Yeah. God knows better than we do, that's for sure. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?